Hi, this is Bill Arnold. Missed a show or need me talking to help you sleep tonight? I have several solutions to that situation. Here are the podcasts from the show. You are the best for listening and supporting Faith Radio. And a warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. I am just loving you today. My heart is so full for my listeners. Thank you so much for supporting Faith Radio and listening, and you're the best. You really are. So in Exodus chapter 3, Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. That's kind of what we try to do here at Faith Radio every day. Here I am. And I just pray that you are getting fed, that the Lord is, through his word, encouraging you, teaching you, and giving you all kinds of hope and strength. We've got a great show today. Jason Yates will be joining me. He is got a ministry called My Faith Votes, and it's talking about the voting process and how important it is for Christians to be involved in voting. It's a big deal. And Bev Canaris is going to be joining me. We're going to talk about biblical rest. And then also in the second hour, I'm going to have David Cross talking about his amazing ministry. It's going to be just a great day. But, I'm biased. Every day I think is great. So let's take a little break, and then we'll get back started with Jason Yates.
As a student at University of Northwestern, I'm being prepared to be a God-honoring leader in my home, church, workplace, and world. My name is Abby, and I'm a junior nonprofit leadership major at University of Northwestern. College can be expensive, but through the Northwestern Scholarship Fund, I receive valuable scholarships that help me continue my education. Would you consider making a donation to the Northwestern Scholarship Fund? You can help students like me by visiting unwsp.edu/give.
Whether we recognize it or not, how we talk to ourselves can create pain in our own lives. Christian psychiatrist Dr. Paul Meyer says half of the pain that we experience is necessary, but some of the pain we experience is avoidable. When you beat yourself up, you are doing the work of demons, and you don't need to do that. Instead, dig into the Bible and be reminded of the truth. God loves you. Learn more by searching for Dr. Paul Meyer at myfaithradio.com.
Welcome back to the show. Here's a great line, and this is by John Quincy Adams, who is a politically active believer. He knew what it was like to win and to lose. When asked why he continued to fight through opposition and even failure, Adams never wavered. Duty is ours. Results are God's. That's the democratic world that we live in here in the U.S., and voting is important. My guest, Jason Yates, is from My Faith Votes. He joined us in the past, and we have him back to talk about some things going on in the news today. Jason, welcome to the show.
Thanks so much, Bill.
A nice article you wrote. All the stuff you write is very interesting, and thank you for the work you do. And it's important that as believers we stay informed and politically active and motivated.
Yeah, and I think the quote that you provided from John Adams is just so appropriate. And, you know, it is our duty, our responsibility to do good, to take every opportunity, as Galatians 6:10 says, to take the opportunities that we have to do good and leave the results into God's hands. And that's what My Faith Votes is all about, just motivating and equipping Christians to do just that, and really trust that God will take care of the results.
Mm-hmm. Jason, what is the general mood of Christian voters and believers nowadays with what's going on in the news?
Well, I think people are a little bit fired up. I mean,
good.
that's my sense.
Nice.
We're seeing some things that are just happening that are a little hard really to believe and understand, especially when you're looking at the issue of life.
Yes, let's get specific. Let's talk about that and some of the legislation that's being discussed right now regarding life and abortion?
Yeah, what was really unbelievable to me is that in the very first day of the new Congress, the House puts forth a measure seeking to take back steps that we've taken to protect life. And it's pretty incredible that they would do that the very first day of, the new Congress. And so it really is quite alarming that they would see that as necessary as their very first measure in the House. And then we're seeing some other things, of course, with the measure that was taken in New York. For 10 years, it was a split Congress. The moment that there was a democratically controlled House and Senate, they put forth a measure and passed a bill that allows late-term abortions up to birth. And then Virginia sought to do the same. And so we're seeing a lot of this pretty alarmingly across the country. And that's why I say, people of faith are a little bit fired up. They're looking at this saying, I can't believe that this is what's happening, that these are the priorities of some of our state-controlled and certainly House-controlled governments and what they see as the most important things for them to be doing.
Mm-hmm. When you look at some of these initiatives that they're taking, I'm not surprised. And then I also think, too, that there is some fear they have about the Supreme Court and how it's swinging more conservative, and they're trying to do whatever they can in advance of any decision that might overturn Roe v. Wade.
Yeah, that's the whole strategy, is to put in play at the state level some legislation that, should Roe v. Wade be overturned, that they can turn to the states and the states will have very clear direction as to where they stand. And we're seeing, on the other side of it, states like Mississippi have done the opposite and have put together some measures that say abortion would be restricted completely in that particular state if Roe v. Wade is overturned. But to see the measures in certain states like New York go to the very extreme where, on one day you can abort and the next day the baby would be born is incomprehensible. President Trump, few people know this, Bill, but President Trump sent a letter to the Speaker of the House, Nancy Pelosi, in January. And in this letter, he said that he stated very clearly that his administration has the greatest respect for life. He also very clearly said that the advancement of science and medicine does not and need never conflict with the ethical imperative to cherish and protect every life. Mm-hmm. And in that letter, he closes it by saying he will veto any legislation that weakens current pro-life federal policies and laws. Mm-hmm. And so I see some measures, at least at our federal level, of really trying to stand strong in support of life. But I was very encouraged to know that the president is saying that science should not ever conflict with our commitment to protect and cherish every life.
Mm-hmm. Seems like, Jason, this is the first time in my recollection where the word infanticide was used in a very serious way.
Yeah, isn't that crazy? And to think that we're at a place where we have to use that kind of language to describe what's really happening.
Mm-hmm. Now, I know that at myfaithvotes.org, where you are, there's no time off. There's not election time and non-election time. You guys are working all the time.
And we're working all the time.
Yes.
Yeah. Certainly, we're always trying to prepare for future elections.
Right.
But, Bill, there's elections happening all the time. People look to last year, 2018, when the midterm elections were happening. We had elections. Every member of the House was up for reelection, et cetera. And there were 70,000 elections happening. But people are amazed and overwhelmed when I tell them that this year there are 81,000 elections happening across the country, more than last year. Of course, many of those are at the municipal and school board level, but it's incredible the amount of influence, the opportunities we have to bring the influence of our faith into the communities in which we live through our vote. And so I encourage all of your listeners to stay engaged, stay informed, and know what's on your ballot, because you likely do have something on your ballot this year.
Mm-hmm. Jason, I know we just talked about the sanctity of life, but I know there's other topics like religious liberty, marriage and family. I would love to, after a break, talk about the ways in which My Faith Votes is understanding these issues and encouraging people to be wise and then to make sure they're voting in a solid biblical way. Does that work?
That works great. Thanks.
Awesome. All right. Jason Yates is my guest, and myfaithvotes.org is where you go find out more about him and his work. We'll take a little break, and we'll come back more with Jason in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. I have on our studio line Jason Yates, and he is from My Faith Votes. You can go to myfaithvotes.org to learn more about Jason and all the good work he's doing. Jason, right before we went to break, we were chatting about the sanctity of life that we've been discussing to this point, but also there are some very important issues that relate to marriage and family and other issues that we can that you can maybe talk about, ways in which we need to be paying attention.
Yeah, we have a very simple formula, Bill. We ask everyone to do three things, and those three things are pray, think, and act. In an election year, which really is every year, that act that we ask people to do is to vote. But there's many different ways you can act as well, and just get involved. You know, James, the book of James talks about our faith and that our faith demonstrates itself in works. And that's what we're really encouraging people to do, to take action and to get involved in their communities. But to your point, in asking the question, we need people to think well about the issues as well, to think biblically, to have a biblical worldview of some really important, critical, and tough issues that are before us. And so one of the things that we've tried to do is create a section on our website where we are presenting, attempting to, a biblical worldview on some of these issues. And so from our homepage, people can find that a link to engaging around cultural issues that we're facing today.
Mm-hmm. Now, I would love to hear some of your reports on the way that Christians vote, not how they vote, but do Christians as a voting bloc, do they show up at the polls or do they stay home?
You know, the whole reason why My Faith Votes got started is because we learned that in 2012, there were 25 million Christians who were registered to vote but stayed on the sidelines and didn't vote. And I think we've had a real impact over the last couple years of getting more and more of those people to understand why their faith should be a compelling reason to get involved and to get off the sideline to vote. But we still have a ton of work to do. There's still, I think, way too many Christians that look a lot like the rest of the population and aren't taking that opportunity. I think I mentioned before that Galatians 6:10 says, as we have opportunity, let us do good, especially to those of the faith. And so I see very much that voting is an opportunity for us to do good, and we need to get off the sidelines. We need to vote. But to your point, Bill, it sadly is still a struggle, and we're still having to convince Christians that they should be involved and that they should be voting.
Jason, that statistic is stunning. 25 million registered Christians that stayed home and didn't vote. I'm just thinking of the difference in the outcome we could have had.
Yeah, it could have been a very different outcome, certainly in 2012. But you think about, Bill, the outcomes in your school boards. Now, when you think about your outcomes in your city, only about 10% of people, and this is where I say Christians don't look different than the rest of the population. So I would have to say probably about 10% of Christians are voting in those elections. As we speak, we're working with folks from Colorado that are facing an incredible and alarming bill around comprehensive sex education. And what's in this bill and how it is treating the norms and values and outcasting any religious thought or just, you know, even parent involvement in the process is pretty alarming. And this is a reason why we as Christians must get involved. It's what's happening in our local schools and what's happening in our communities that probably impact us more than what's happening at the federal level. And so I just have a huge burden to really equip, empower, and motivate Christians to be engaged. Let's turn that number around so we have 90% of Christians who are eligible to vote actually voting and bringing the good and the influence of their faith.
I love it, and I appreciate that vote of confidence, Jason. Let's go back to Galatians 6:10, where it talks about, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. How do we do good when when politics has gotten so ugly?
Governor Mike Huckabee is our honorary chairman, and we had a conversation with Governor Huckabee not too long ago, and we talked about this, where we have kind of the dirtiness of politics, and that's one of the main reasons a lot of Christians say, I'm not getting involved.
Right.
And Governor Huckabee said, well, in your house, you have dishes, right? You have dirty dishes. Do you step back and do you say, I'm not doing the dishes? Or do you get involved and you clean them? Of course, if you step back, it only gets dirtier. Mm-hmm. You know, things only get messier. So stepping back and not getting involved doesn't work. And so we have to get involved. And by consistently, and I'll tell you, Bill, if we turn those numbers, especially at a local level, from 10% involvement to 90% involvement, you bet we would change the ugliness of politics. You bet that we would bring the values of the Christian community into the whole process and turn that around. I think it's why we must be involved, not why we must abstain. Yeah, I really encourage everyone, as we have opportunity, and that's almost every single year, let's get involved and let's participate in the process of voting.
So let's talk about just being salt and light in the world when it comes to politics, where you're, you know, in the world but not of the world. Because the degree of ugliness and persecution and pushback is, it takes somebody who's got a strong faith and a resiliency to step into that environment.
Well, yeah, certainly. As I said before, we have to pray, we have to think, and we have to act.
Yes, I wrote that down.
Our and we need to be seeking the face of God in all that we do. And so as we act, as we get involved, as we're thinking about this thing, we're relying on the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. And so we can be involved, but not be tarnished, if you will. James talks about that. He says, don't be corrupted by the world, but be engaged in the world to act on our faith. And so, you know, that's the very first measure is, you know, making sure that as a daily commitment, we are seeking the face of God in prayer. And if we're doing that and sincerely seeking Him, we know that His Holy Spirit will cover us and lead us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that it is something that, again, I think a lot of Christians think that if I stay apart, if I don't engage, then I can be more of a Christian. But I think Christ was clear as He joined with people at meals and such. It wasn't those, it was the sinners He was joining with. So that's the way we have to think about it.
Yeah, Jason, we just have about a minute left. Would you be willing to pray for our country and our leaders, and also for the body of believers in this country, that they may be praying, thinking, and acting?
I'd be happy to. Lord God, we come before You, we bow before You, and we recognize that You are on Your throne, that in all that we do, it is through Your authority alone that we do it, and that You are in control of all that happens. But Lord, as we seek to honor You, I pray that You would just, through Your Spirit, encourage all of us as believers across this nation, in every community, that we would be praying for our neighbors, praying for our communities, and what happens in our nation, that we would be thinking biblically, we would be in Your Word, and that Your Holy Spirit would just be revealing just the awesomeness of who You are and what Your plans are for our lives, for our world around us. And Lord, that You would be helping us think well about these tough issues. And Lord, that You would just encourage and motivate us to just take action, to act on our faith, as James says, to in Galatians, as it says, to take every opportunity, that we would be aware of what those are. You would reveal that to us, and that we would just leave the results to You, as John Adams says, that we would be doing our duty, and that You would be in control. We thank You that You are. In Your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.
Jason, you are such an encouragement to me. Thank you so much for doing the show. I have just learned so much once again, and more than anything, I've been encouraged. So thank you.
All right. Thanks, Bill. It's always a pleasure.
Yeah. Jason Yates has been my guest, Chief Executive Officer of My Faith Votes. You can head over to the website, myfaithvotes.org. We'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute. It is 31 minutes after the hour, and we're approaching the weekend. And, you know, the weekend always means a little rest for some of us and maybe work for others. But we always need rest at some point, and we need to be disciplined about it, treat it seriously, because we burn out otherwise. And God wants us to operate in His strength, not ours. So we need to spend time building up our strength and going to the Lord for rest, because He invites us to come to Me. All of you who are tired and weary. My guest in studio is Bev Canaris. She taught Bible Study Fellowship for over 30 years. She's retired from that, but she is a frequent guest, and I always love when she comes in because she brings such great content to the show. Bev, welcome back.
Thank you, Bill. Fun to be here.
So we are going to talk about rest today.
Let's
get a biblical understanding of rest.
Well,
where do we start?
We start in Matthew 11. This is what I've been kind of meditating on for the last couple of months, about where Christ promises asks us to join him in his yoke, and then he promises us rest, and then he promises us a light burden or to take our burden. And I've just been fascinated by all those thoughts because these are things I need all the time, and I bet your listeners need it daily as well.
They need rest, especially if they listen to me.
Yeah. I don't believe that.
Okay.
So as I thought about these verses, been thinking about it for so long, new things start popping out. And I think when you really look at a piece of scripture for a long time and really meditate on it, that's what happens. You get to see new things.
I agree.
Yeah. So I feel like I've kind of come across some new things that have really helped me in the last couple of months from these three verses, actually, in Matthew 11. I'd like to read them.
Okay.
And then after I read them, I'm going to kind of break it down phrase by phrase just to get a picture of the whole of what Jesus was saying here. So I'm in Matthew 11, verse 28. Just let these words wash over you as I read them. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Those lovely words.
They're the best.
Yeah.
I love
well,
them.
Let's start at the beginning with those. Come
okay.
to me. Like you said, it was coming to him. This is often called the great invitation, to come to Christ. And look what he offers us here. It's really a gospel invitation as well, a call to come to Jesus, who alone can bear our burden of guilt, our burden of shame, and in its place give you real life, that abundant life. And remember who's talking here. This is Jesus, and he has the authority to invite us to come to himself because he's the one Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Think about who we're getting this invitation from. So it really perks my ears when I realize this is Jesus' invitation personally to me. And he says, come to him. We're not asked to come to some religious function or this doctrine or that doctrine. You know what he's asking us to do? The invitation is really just come to me.
Come to a person.
Come to a person.
Mm-hmm.
It's a personal Savior that we believe in and worship. Last night, my husband Paul and I were watching a special on Mr. Rogers, and he always had the beautiful invitation. You know, it's a beautiful neighborhood in the neighborhood. Won't you come and be my neighbor?
Yeah.
And as I thought about this, I was thinking about these verses, of course, last night. All I could think of was, that's what Jesus is asking. Come near me. Come to me. I want to be your near neighbor. I want you in my life. Kind of love that analogy with Mr. Rogers. And then he also talked about all you who are weary and heavy laden. So what a heart he has for us
okay.
in our weariness, in our burdens. He has a heart for us. He's calling people who know they have a need in their life.
That's everybody, Bev.
Isn't it?
Oh, yeah. I don't think there's anyone listening that goes, nah, I'm not. I've got nothing heavy on my plate.
No, not at all.
When if you don't, way to go, because tomorrow probably things will change.
Let's not ruin their day.
No, I don't want to wreck their day, but, you know.
And did you notice the words? All you.
That's
really
true.
An invitation to everyone in every walk of life. And it's an open invitation. None of us earn or deserve this invitation to come to him. Even being good or being, quote, religious, he's inviting you to come and to come to him as your Lord. It's really when we get this accurate picture of our own need that, yes, indeed, we do have guilt. We don't know what to do with it. We know we have sinned against God. We're aware of our need for this grace and this love and this invitation to come to him. That's the person who is going to have their burden lifted and they're going to find some rest. But first, we got to come. And then he gives you the power, the directions to see how we can live for him. And Christ also can give us the persistence you're going to need in order to follow and then receive his forgiveness.
I love that.
Yeah.
Because we are, before we come to faith in Christ, we're all fugitives on the run.
We are, but
yeah.
Often we don't know we are.
I know, that's for sure. We think we got it figured out.
Yeah, and usually the Lord has his ways of bringing it to our attention of our need to come to him.
Mm-hmm.
He's got all these good things that are promised to us. It's like a parent with, you know, or a grandparent with gifts for the grandkids or for the children, and they don't come to you to get them. It's so odd, but that's
yeah.
the way we are. We run away from God's good gifts.
And Bev, I don't know about you, but I hear a very gentle tone, come to me.
I do too.
Yeah. Okay, good.
I do too.
Okay, good.
And I hope I read it that way. I read it in the way I hear it spoken to me by him. I really do. Primarily when it talks about a burden here, it really is talking about the burden of sin that we carry, but it's also concerning our everyday burdens in life as well. But primarily he's talking about that burden of sin, and he's talking about rest from having to earn our salvation, having to make ourselves worthy in order to come to Christ. No, he says, come to me, and then he's going to relieve that burden of guilt and sin. Come to me, and then you will have true rest for your souls. You don't have to be striving to try to win God's approval. He's done everything needed for God's approval, and that was his death on the cross.
We call that waste of time.
Yeah, really.
Yeah.
Really.
Trying to win his approval.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Rest means to cease from labor. Mm-hmm. And you know what? We want to earn our way, right? We're good Americans,
yes.
And Americans, we want to pull up their bootstraps and just, you know, be worthy of it and to know that, yeah, I'm a good old gal or good old guy because I earned this. I did all these good works and I've given all this and I've earned it. Christ kind of takes all that away from you and says, no, you got to rest from your labor.
I like it.
Yeah. Those, you know, who come to Christ still might fall into sin and they still might have a burden. I bet many of your listeners have a burden of a sin perhaps they're struggling with now. The invitation is the same. Come to Christ. He can lift that burden and he can give you rest. So just everybody ask yourselves, you know, what's making you weary today? What's your burden?
Mm-hmm. What if you feel so burdened and you don't believe it can happen? Because I think that's people get to the end of their rope and they go, oh, I'm just so exhausted and I can't even imagine coming to him.
Perfect. You're just right where God wants you.
All right, good.
Because until you come to the end of your own strength, until you rest, you don't let God do it. You keep trying to do it. So, you know, what is making you worry today? Have you taken those burdens to the Lord? You still trying to do it on your own, in your own strength?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, it's like, you know, it's the gerbil in the wheel. You're just not going to get many places. You know, have you prayed about it? I can't tell you how many times I've been stopped in my tracks. I've been saying something or whining about something, and somebody say, have you prayed about that? Wow. And, you know, all of a sudden, I just have a big red sign above my head that says, guilty.
Yeah. Bev, what if you have taken those burdens to the Lord and you have prayed about it, and that was 6 weeks ago or 6 months ago or 6 years ago?
It's a very good question.
Yeah.
Very good question.
So
I still trust.
You might feel weary and heavy, laden.
Yes. You have to continually be turning it over.
Mm-hmm.
Cast your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that is something we need to continually be doing. Also in Psalms 68, it says, the Lord daily bears our burdens. So as your needs are for the day, give him that burden. He also goes on in verse 29 now. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, a yoke is this big wooden piece of equipment that they would put two oxen in, and they would plow the fields and do their agricultural work. And it's a picture, really, of working together. But it's also, when they would first train the animals, they would put in an experienced one who was the stronger, the older, knew exactly what to do, and that would train the little yearling on how to do this. This is what Christ does for us in this yoke. He does the heavy lifting. We can't remove our burden of sin. We can't even carry our daily burdens very well. We need him. So kind of picture yourself as that little yearling in the yoke, and he's going to lead you and do the heavy lifting. There's a funny story, Bill, about a fly landed on an elephant. And the elephant was picking up these huge logs with their trunk and piling them up. And the pile got so high, and the little fly said, look what I've done. <You know? laughs> And that's kind of the picture of the yoke. Who's doing the heavy lifting?
Yeah. I love in verse 9, Bev, it says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's such a specific thing that he's saying versus, you know, sometimes you'd never get to the top person.
Right.
When you try to, you know, get some service.
Right.
You know, I'll get you in touch with some of our associates.
Yeah, please hold.
Please hold, yes.
I have a lot of that.
The creator of the universe is saying, take my yoke upon you and learn directly from me.
Yes.
Okay, that's exciting.
It's an invitation to be a
Once
disciple
again.
For him.
Yes.
He wants to guide us. And he knows how to best work this yoke to fit our needs, who we are, and our abilities.
And weren't these yokes, to the best of the farmer's ability, sort of custom-made, custom-molded around the animals?
Absolutely.
So they didn't create any unnecessary irritation. And they were very specific, weren't they?
Very specific. Mm-hmm. And remember, Jesus was a carpenter.
Yeah. He knew
so he knew this illustration well. So and so would have his audience have known this as well. So he's asking, you know, come alongside of me. I'm willing to be your teacher. I'm the creator of life. Learn from me. I can tell you how to best live. In order to learn from him, though, we got to get close. And that's why he says, come into my yoke.
Mm-hmm.
Be yoked to me. When we talk with him, when we read his word, when we listen to him through those means, and then we should have that desire to follow and obey. You know, when we don't follow him, what are we straining against? We're straining against the yoke.
Right.
And what I think is a little funny here is, how often in the Bible do you read stiff-necked people? And that's kind of a picture of what you are in the yoke. If you're wanting to go your own way and you're pulling against the will of God in your life, it's mm-hmm. going to be a strain. It's going to be more strained.
Yeah. Interesting. You know, even when you and Paul go for a walk, do you find it easier if you kind of stride at the same direction at the same time?
Well, I have a confession here.
Okay.
I'm usually ahead of him.
Okay. Catch up, Paul.
Yeah.
All right.
I'm a fast walker.
Okay. All right. But when you walk together, if you kind of walk at the same pace and the same stride, it's really pleasant.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So yeah. That happens once in a while.
Okay.
Okay.
But not with Paul.
Well, anyway, back to Jesus and the yoke. When we're staying yoked to him, another thing happens. We become like him. He teaches us. He shows us the way. We spend that kind of time with the Lord, we are going to take on some of those beautiful qualities.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to show us the way to go, how to live the very best life that he has for us. It becomes a relationship of trust where we let him lead. That's not easy.
I know.
Yeah. We kind of like to be
the
head
us. I like the way you accentuated the word lead.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Nice little reminder.
Yeah.
All right, Bev, let's take a little break. We come back more on rest and getting instruction from taking it right from God himself. Like Jesus himself wants to teach us. Bev Canaris is my guest. 15 minutes in front of the hour. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the show. It's 13 minutes until the top of the hour, and we are talking about biblical rest today. Bev Canaris is my guest in studio. She taught Bible Study Fellowship for over 30 years, and she retired from teaching Bible Study Fellowship, but not retired from teaching. We're talking about biblical rest. Bev, let's talk about the original language that Jesus used about learning from him.
You know, that's really an interesting point here in this passage where he said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So that original language can go both ways. It can be, it can say, learn from me as the master teacher,
mm-hmm.
right? But it can also say, learn of me. So what are we to learn? He's our teacher, but we are to learn about him. That's our lifelong passion, is to getting to know him more and more. It's a lifelong study, and each new life situation, at least for me, has shown me a different aspect of his character that I had never known before until I actually walked in those life circumstances. Then I know him in deeper ways that I didn't before, so that's kind of exciting to me. John 17:3 says, now this is eternal life,
mm-hmm.
that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Knowing Christ gives us an assurance for our eternal life. We're having a relationship with the person more than we are a building or a set of beliefs. We are engaged with the person in such a real way. We absolutely expect to see him when we close our eyes in death. But we also learn about Christ when we read the Bible, do Bible study, when we see answered prayers. We know him by all his names in the Bible, so many names that Christ has in the Bible. So many of his attributes he displays. In fact, that's a great way to read your Bible. What did I learn about God today? What is it?
I like that.
What's an attribute here? Is there anything, Bill, do you think more important in life than what we learn about God?
No.
No.
But you're
that's
asking
right.
me.
Yeah, I'm asking you.
Yeah.
Yeah, no.
No.
No. Another thing is the I am statements in the New Testament, especially. Jesus says, you know, I am the light. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am truth. And then he said, I am, which was God's name that mm-hmm. he took for himself at the burning bush. I am. In other words, I'm all. I'm the all in all. Well, Christ, in the next phrase of verse 29, says two unexpected attributes that we may not find if we're not looking carefully in Scripture of who he is. He says, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You know, when we are in a yoke with Jesus, we can expect him to be a gentle master, a gentle teacher. I know in my life I had a need to forgive someone, and I didn't even know it. And the Lord kind of let me go along with life as usual, and all of a sudden, I reached 40 years old, and I started to slip into a depression. And God brought it to my mind in a gentle way why I was in this emotional state. And that was I had some undone business in forgiveness. And he was so gentle with me. At the same time, he reminded me of his love. I don't have to prove it, anything that I do. So he was just a gentle parent and guide. And he guided me through that tough, painful process in my life.
Bev, I'm sorry to hear that. But I'm also looking at, for I am gentle and humble in heart, that you just shared. And I think there's many people that think of God as an angry boss or a dissatisfied father. They don't think of him as humble and gentle.
I know. This is why these are surprising attributes.
Yes, they are.
And yet, as I meditated this month, I thought, wow, it's exactly what Jesus demonstrated in his ministry on earth. In fact, in Isaiah 42, verse 3, it says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Now, that was prophetic as to the temperament of the Messiah. He was going to have a gentle and a humble spirit. And Jesus exhibited that again and again. He displayed it even when he was really tested the most with the crucifixion and the abuse before. Mm-hmm. And what did he say, Bill, at the cross? Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Mm. That's humble. That's gentle. But what did Jesus mean when he said humble in heart? Well, in Scripture, when you talk about the heart, it's the inner core of the person's being, the mm-hmm. essence of who they are. So Christ is humble in his essence. Christ was not arrogant or prideful. His mission to come to earth and be a living sacrifice to atone for our sin, that really is the ultimate display of humility. To mm-hmm. take on other people's sin.
To leave the status of heaven.
Absolutely. As the Son of God.
Yeah, it's unbelievable.
Unbelievable. You would think he would be the most prideful. As we'd couch that in a good way.
Right.
But he's not saying that. He's saying he's humble here.
Takes a lowly servant.
Doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It takes someone who knows who they are, nothing to prove.
Right.
Nothing to prove. Pride and arrogance really reveals a person who tries to make themselves something. Christ knew who he was in himself, and that is displayed in humility. The Lord didn't have any need or doubt that he was the one and only glorious Lord. So as we learn from Christ in our yoke, it often, regrettably, is a very long lesson in humility. God hates pride, and because it's the opposite, I never thought about this before, it's the opposite of who he is. No mm-hmm. wonder he hates pride. And it also takes and puts the person on the throne instead of God.
Makes sense.
Yeah. Yeah, it really does.
All right, let's jump back to verse 29. It kind of ends with a promise, doesn't it?
Oh, it ends beautifully here with the promise for rest for our souls. And, just even saying the word rest for our souls, do you feel your shoulders kind of coming down a little bit? You know,
I want some of that.
I do too. Yeah. Who doesn't?
Yeah.
But you can have real peace with God and with others when you are yoked with Christ, regardless of your circumstances. His rest is a gift for his followers. Someone has said that this rest is the birthright of all believers, an unmatchable gift.
That's pretty profound.
Isn't that good?
That's pretty profound.
It's your birthright to have rest, Bill.
To believers.
Yes, to believers.
That's an unmatchable gift. I'm going to hang on to that for a while. Let's tweet that up.
Yeah.
She's already done it.
Yeah, that's a beautiful quote there. Also quoted in this same person was, if we are not experiencing this rest, something must be wrong.
Mm.
So what are we trying to carry ourselves? What are we trying to do ourselves?
What if people are feeling guilty about not feeling this rest that they know they should?
Then that is an invitation. He's inviting us here. We started off talking about an invitation. Don't feel guilt. Feel compelled.
Feel drawn.
Drawn. Just like you're drawn to the one you love and compelled to be with them and want to be with them. And who do you want to tell your issues to? Those who love you and understand you and will take all that into consideration into who you are. Oh, no, don't feel guilty if you're not feeling it. Just take advantage of it. Come to him and let it be a part of your life.
You're making that sound real personal, Bev.
Yeah, well, yes, it is a very personal thing. Like I said, this has been on my heart for a month.
Yeah.
And then he goes on, that promise goes on. It says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Christ bears the burdens with us in the yoke. We're going to have burdens in life, but if we're in Christ's will for us, he will help us to ease our burden. I don't know how many times I've said to others or others have said, how do people go through this without the Lord?
Yeah.
And that's just the classic statement of what it is to be yoked to the Lord. Mm-hmm. Going through life, you've got a choice. On your own, and even as Christians, we can think we can just strike out and, you know, the day's almost gone and we realize we haven't even acknowledged God. But there you are. You're striking out on your own. You're pulling at the yoke. You're doing your own thing. It's his presence with us that makes our burdens lighter.
That's another profound thought.
Yeah.
We just have to meditate on that.
Yeah. Christ bears the burden, and that is such a beautiful thought. I love the thought that he daily he carries and bears our burdens. And the invitation in 1 Peter, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Another good thought about this yoked, I know that can seem confining and harsh and like you're a prisoner. Not at all. Being yoked is because of love. His love for you and for me, Bill, that's what wants him to be yoked to us, his love.
Mm-hmm.
And we want to be yoked to him, too, out of love. So whatever our burdens are that he allows us to have at the present, he wants to bear them with you. He wants to work in your life through those burdens.
Mm-hmm.
And that burden, if it's from him and he's bearing it with you, it's really a privilege. You know, it's not a burden to serve my husband. It's not a burden to babysit the grandchildren. It's not a burden to teach God's word. Doing God's will become light when we are in relationship and in the yoke with Christ.
Mm-hmm. Bev, I think of a kite is not burden being on the string. And if it thought, you know, I can't stand being on this string anymore. I got to get off the string. You know, every once in a while you see a kite in the trees.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, no, it needs to be on the string for it to be beautiful.
Yes. I love that illustration.
Well,
I won't forget that one.
Okay. Bev, thank you so much for coming in and doing the show. It's always such a filling experience for our listeners because you bring so much refreshing content and stuff that I'm going to go home and think about tonight. So I always appreciate coming in to the studio and being such a great guest.
Thank you, Bill. It's been a privilege.
Yeah, and as we are talking about rest today, maybe it's not a bad idea just to go back and review that passage in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, and really make it personal when Jesus says, come to me. This is your great invitation. This is a call. God is asking you personally. And he's going to teach you personally. So don't blow by that. Meditate on it. Think about it. All right? We'll take a little break, and we'll come back with hour two in just a minute. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.